It's an honor and a joy to be with you. And so this morning I'd like to ask a question and invite your response. When you think of the word glorious, what do you think? What does the word glorious mean? What does it mean to you?
It's amazing.
Amazing.
Exciting.
Exciting.
Beautiful.
Beautiful.
Exceptional.
Awestruck.
What's that?
Awestruck.
Awestruck. Yeah, that's a good one. I like that. Anyone else?
Awe-inspiring.
Awe-inspiring.
Holy.
Holy.
Way beyond words.
Way beyond words. Wow. I like these descriptions. And so, Paul uses this word multiple times. The scriptures use it multiple times. And so, do you think it's important that we see what glorious really is? And it's talking about the glorious gospel. Paul calls it the glorious gospel. So I was looking, he calls Christ's throne when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. So there's glorious over and over again in the scriptures, in the New Testament. And so if something is glorious, do you think it should call our attention that maybe we should really look at it? Because I love looking at scenery. I love, even the rose there is beautiful. I love the nature around me. Last night, I don't know if any of you saw it or not, we had a group of people at our home, but the moon was just a sliver, but it was beautiful. I think it was because of the Canadian smoke that made it orange, but anyway, it was still beautiful, and we were just looking at it and going, wow. We stood there in awe because of God's creation. So Paul uses this word, and he talks about when Christ appears, it's going to be in glorious splendor. And he says, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, the Lord coming back is going to be a glorious day. And he says that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So, are you experiencing the glorious freedom because you're a child of God? And then the question up there is, what is your message? And I believe that your message will be predicated upon how much you see the gloriousness of the gospel. And so that's sort of the goal that we would like to look at. Some of you were here last year, and we talked about gazing at our amazing Jesus. Because when you gaze at him, and Paul says that we are to behold him, which means to gaze at him. And when we gaze at Jesus, we see his awesomeness, we see his gloriousness, that he really cared for the people around him. I had a man tell me recently, and he's a life coach, and he says, Jason, quit hanging with losers. What do you think of that? And I'm going, you know what? I didn't push back yet. I plan on it. Because here's the question, who is a loser? We're created in the image of God, every one of us. And because of that, we're not losers. And if you want to, I don't know how he interprets it, but when I think about Jesus, who did he hang with? The people that the rest of the community just sort of rejected. Yeah. The woman who was washing his feet with her tears And we went over that last year. But you see, she lived a sinful life in that town. That's what the Pharisees said. The woman who was caught in adultery. Jesus cared for those people. He gave value to them. And that's what my heart beat this morning, is that we would gaze at the glorious gospel and really see it. You see, it's the greatest love story that was ever told. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. That's the definition of the gospel. So let's look at this. Let's look at this morning. So here's the gospel. Now, I think we sometimes reduce the most important word in that very well-known scripture to suck, right? Suck, right? For God so loved, right? No, it's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever works hard enough can get into the glory land, right? Isn't that what it says? It's not what it says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. You know, there's an interesting word in the Greek. What we sometimes define in our English, in the scriptures, we don't get the deep meaning to it. For example, we get a little bit afraid of those phrases. Church gets a little bit afraid of those phrases when it says, whosoever believes. But do you know what? In the Greek word, the word believe is pistis or pisteo. That means to believe in something. And you know what's interesting is that word means in the Greek a whole lot more than just intellectual assent. It actually means obedience. It's so interesting. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, and I have a parallel Bible. It's King James on one side and NIV. That's a nearly infallible version on the other. So I can read it in both. What's interesting is in the King James it says they could not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. The NIV says they couldn't enter in because of their disobedience. And when I first saw that years ago, I'm going, no, wait a minute. Which is it? Is it unbelief or is it disobedience? The word's the same. It's so interesting because in 1 Peter, Peter says the same thing. He says when they, and it's, I won't turn to it. He says to those who believe, he is precious. But to those who disobey, he becomes a stumbling block. And you see, the word is pisteo and apisteo. When you put a in front, it means the opposite. So when we talk about believing, it's not this easy believism. It's a belief that is in action. It's put into action. It is followed by a walk. So please hear that as we get started, because we're not talking about an easy believism. We're talking about a faith that produces a walk. I really appreciated Brant's talk this morning. Just that meaningful talk, that meaningful communication, really, really good. So here it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, once again, a belief that produces, shall not perish but have eternal life. For God then sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know, are you included in this? Every one of us is included in this. This includes you and me. Hallelujah. Can we see that glorious gospel right here? It's a glorious gospel. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Wow. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then the Gentile, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God. Hear that. A righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is from faith to faith, or from faith from first to last. Okay? That righteous, because you believe, God counts you as righteous. Not because you have worked hard enough, but because you believe. It's a beautiful picture. This is a glorious gospel. And then here in Galatians, this is a fascinating story. I think Paul, I'm not sure if you're supposed to have favorite writers in the Bible or not, but Paul's sort of mine. Okay? I really appreciate it because of his intensity. Paul is very intense in his writings. And here he's really intense. It says, a matter arose, which was circumcision, because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. Because you see, they came down from Jerusalem. Paul was talking to the Gentiles, and here's these Jerusalem brothers came down, and Peter was one of them. Peter was the father of the church, right? He was the older elder of the church. He was the one that people looked up to. And Peter and James, the people from Jerusalem, came down to where Paul was. And here it says, they infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Wow. So he really withstood this. And And it gets more intense because now I'm down in verse 14. He says, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all. You know what he did not say to Peter? He didn't say, Peter, you're being prejudiced. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you're being prejudiced with the Jews against the Gentiles. He didn't say that at all. He says, Peter, you are not acting in line with the gospel. Can you imagine a younger man in the faith speaking up to the father of the faithful, Peter, the one who Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on? He's saying, no, you are not acting in line with the gospel. To me, what I saw here is that Peter was the last line of defense for the truth of the gospel. Because it says, even Barnabas, you know the stable one? He got caught up in this message. And he went and sided with the circumcision group. And Paul, in his courage and his outstanding ability to stand up and speak the truth, he says, no, you are not acting in line with the gospel. So he stood for the truth of the gospel. That is powerful. And he did it in front of all of them. He wasn't trying to shame Peter, but he was trying to say, no, you cannot act this way because that does not support the truth of the gospel. We must understand that the truth of the gospel sets people free. And he says, no, they were trying to enslave us again. So when you look at religion versus the gospel, and you know, I want you to hear me not say that I'm tearing down any group of people, because you see, I belong to a fellowship, as all of you do. And there's lots of different fellowships represented here today. And I would never say one is right and the other was wrong, but here's what we really need to hear, is the gospel needs to be above all. It needs to be what unites us as a people. You are my brothers and you are my sisters. Not because you belong to my church, but because you have believed in the gospel. And that makes you my brothers and my sisters. We're family. Jesus called us his brothers and sisters. You know, he called us family.
Yeah. And the message of the gospel is family. Religion is advice. The gospel is good news. Advice is counsel about something that needs to get done. Okay? It's good to give advice. There's healthy advice. Good news is a report of something that has already been done. Okay? Okay, that's really important. These differences are really important. Advice is what I want you to do in order to accomplish something. Good news is something already accomplished that you must respond to. Hey, that's the gospel. It is the good news, but we must respond to it. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The message that Jesus came bringing, John the Baptist kept bringing, Jesus sent his disciples out to teach and preach, was repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close by. It's here. In fact, he says the kingdom of God is among you. Repentance means that I must turn from what I trusted in before, which was their Jewish law. They trusted in that. I watched so many people trust in the fact that they belong to this group or they belong to that group. I watch people who are hurting put their trust because they're a church member. A church member will not get you into heaven. Okay? I think it's important to be a church member. I believe it's important to belong. I value that. But it will not get you into heaven. There's only one way into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ and believing in his shed blood, his death, and then his resurrection. That's what it is.
That's what it is. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Turn from your sins and act on this glorious news. You see, that is what faith is. Faith is believing, which produces an action and produces obedience.
When we cast Christianity as advice, it becomes religion. Okay? It becomes a burden because now we must perform. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has done what we cannot do to accomplish our salvation. Religion places burdens on us that robs our joy. And Jesus says, I came so that your joy may be full. He came to give us that deep, not happiness, we can be happy, but a joy is knowing that we are right with God because we believe in his Son. Religion places burdens on us that rob that. Gospel is us casting our burdens on him because he cares for us, and then we can rest and we can release our pain, our hurt, our problems. Because you see, it's so easy for us to focus on our past. Every single one of us has a past story here. Every one of us. Everyone has a present story here. You know, now I'm being just really pretty straightforward. I'm sitting in the back there while Brian was teaching and looking. And you know, even when I was here last year, I'll tell you what weighs on me is the amount of pain that sits in these seats. That really weighs on me. Weighs on me deeply. Because, you know, it's a singles retreat. Many of you here long for a companion. I had one person tell me here already, well, I don't have a companion. I never had one. Maybe I never will. You hear that? I hear pain when I hear that. Okay? I hear pain when I hear that. And because, you see, we long for companionship. We long for friendships. And you can have those friendships. And my encouragement to you is form friendships. And healthy friendships. Whether you're single or, whether you are single, but guess who's my favorite teacher is Paul, and I don't know, there's a different debate about this, but it seems like he was single.
Amen.
And he seemed like he was really full of joy. So I want to tell you, don't let your singleness rob you of your joy. Please? Please don't. Because here's what I really believe. Here's something I believe with all my heart. When you get to glory, you're going to realize that you never missed out on anything. I believe that with all my heart. Listen, I'm married. I know some of the stuff you're missing out on. Not all peaches and cream. All right, enough of that. The gospel is casting our burdens on him, for he cares for us. He cares for you. Religion is about performance. Gospel is about relationship as sons and daughters of the King, and family as brothers and sisters. It might come up, I don't know, I forget sometimes what I have coming up on the screen, but there's a lot of scripture on the screen because I don't know where else to go except to scripture. Scripture is my foundational source of truth that I trust to believe in. But listen to 1 John 3, verse 1. Anybody can, who knows what 1 John 3, verse 1 says? Really popular, okay. Once I start, you'll know it, okay? Behold what manner of love it is that we can be called the children of God. Do you know how it wraps it up? And that is what we are. Do you hear that? It doesn't even have, it's not a question. It's a statement with an exclamation point on the end. Behold what manner of love it is. It's a love beyond your comprehension to know that you are loved. For God so loved, and Jesus so loved you that he came, and I was so loved that he was willing to die for me, but I was so needy and sinful that he had to die for me. And he came because he loved me, and he came because the Father loved us and sent him, and he was willing to walk through that. That's beautiful. That's glorious. That's glorious. Embracing our created nature. Who are you created to be? God says that we were created in what? His image. Did you know that you're created in the image of God? That's an amazing thing. Now, I'm going to unpack something here that almost, it seems like it goes very much against our brain. You see if it goes against your brain, okay? Just think about it. Embracing our created nature. A calf acts like a cow, a cub acts like a bear because of their nature. How do you act?
If we understood our nature, you're created in the image of God.
So, to act human is to be like God. Is that scary?
Oh my goodness, is that... That almost sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it? But if he created us in his image, for us to be human, it means that we would act like God. I believe that.
Okay, let's unpack it. Human behavior is to behave like and be loving like God. Because God created us in love, he created us with love, and he created us in his image, and it says God is love, so guess what he created us to be? Love.
He created us with love to be like him who is love. He created us to be love. So to be loving
is to be like God. And look at this scripture. This scripture has really gripped me. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, and I put scripture in these kind of shapes so that I can understand it. It's how I study. It's how I read the scriptures. Number one, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. There is our flesh, and that's not our body, okay?
Oftentimes we confuse our flesh with our body. Not true. Your flesh is your sinful nature. Your body is good. Sometimes we've been taught that our body is bad. In fact, some of the philosophies of the past said the body is bad, it's evil. No. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, "May the God of peace preserve you wholly or completely or with integrity." The God of peace preserve you completely, spirit, soul, and body. Be preserved blameless or with integrity until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made all of us, spirit, soul, and body. So when you think of yourself, don't think that, okay, your body's sinful because it does sinful things. No, you have desires, but you have choices to make. And the gospel wants you, and Paul says, the God of peace, may he put spirit, soul, and body into one united, integrated unit. I watch hurt and pain separate spirit, soul, and body. I've had, sitting with hurting people, they would say, well, when I knew that the abuse was coming, I would leave. Well, guess what would leave? Their body wouldn't leave because it couldn't. But their spirit and soul would go do something else. That make any sense? Okay. And so what happens is then the spirit, soul, and body become disintegrated rather than being integrated. And so Paul says, no, I want your spirit, soul, and body to work as a unit. Oftentimes, hurt and pain separate that. Here's what I really want you to hear here through this is that God wants all of you and recognize all of you and believe that all of you are created in his image for his glory, that you can embrace spirit, soul, and body. I heard people, I've listened many times to people who were abused, that they hate their body because their body is what attracted the abuse. Okay, can you hear that? That is a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie from Satan himself, who is a liar and the deceiver of lies. Don't hate your body. Embrace it because God gave it to you and he made it. He didn't make any mistakes. Other people abused and hurt what God planned for something beautiful and good. Can you hear that, please? I want God to heal. I was praying on the way up here this morning that God would bring healing to many. That God would bring healing to many. Because he is the Redeemer. He is the healer. And that he would heal those broken, hurt memories. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the sinful desires. That's the flesh. But to be made new in the way you think and process. We are to be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:1, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. How? By the renewing of the way you process and think. Okay, can we change the way we process and think this morning? That's my heartbeat, that's my cry, that there would be a renewed way of looking at the gospel, a renewed way of looking at yourselves, to embrace what God made and designed.
Look what he continues to say. Be made new and put on the new self. Created, look what it says there. Created to be like God. In true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that amazing? Paul is saying that we are to put on the new man who is created to be like God. Wow, that's us today. But we must embrace this. We must own it.
It must become something we believe and we embrace. That's why it says, behold what manner of love it is that we can be called the children of God, and that is what you are. You are a daughter and son of the living God who created you for his plan and his purpose. And it says, for the pleasure of his good will he created you. Wow. He created you for good works. So the theme of this topic and the weekend is, the message. What is your message? Well, if you understand who you are and the gloriousness of the gospel, you are going to have a message. You are going to have a message.
Adam and Eve, just by being themselves, were able to please God. Why? Because they were created in his image. And then the enemy came along and spoke a lie to them. Did God really say you can't eat from every tree?
And it caused them to doubt God's goodness. And many times the hurt and the pain of the past get us to cause
doubts in us about God's goodness and his plan. I have above Ephesians. In Ephesians
1 to 3, Paul divides his writings into two parts, almost all of his books. So Ephesians has 6 chapters. So when you know this and understand this, when you study and read, some things come alive. He divides it into two parts. The first part is positional truth, who you are, your identity. The second part is practical life application, what it looks like when you realize who you are. Okay? For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, 12 times, it uses the expression, it depends which version you're reading, but 12 times it says, in Christ, in him, accepted, in the beloved, in him, in Christ. You see, 12 times. In chapter 2, it's 9 times. In chapter 3, I think it's 6, if I'm not mistaken. So the first 3 chapters are where you go to get your identity established in Ephesians. Then chapter 4 starts out, seeing then that you have this calling. What calling? To be accepted as a child of God, have your identity as who you are, as a much-loved, died-for, chosen. We are chosen in him. You are chosen. And when we get our identity on that, now it says, seeing then you have this calling, this is how it looks like to live it. You know, children obey your parents. You know, parents love your children, okay? Don't provoke your children. Husbands love your wives. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. Okay, that's what it looks like. But you see, oftentimes, and here's something pretty fascinating that I noticed for a long time. This is get a little scary, some of the things I'm tempted to say, and should I? Okay. But here's what I've noticed growing up and observing. So much of the preaching and teaching out of in our Anabaptist culture comes out of the second half of Paul's writings. You know why? It's because it's the things to do. And here's what happens is, if you're giving things to do, and you've got a wagon load of stuff that you're supposed to do, it's performance-based, and you're not given a horse to pull the cart, that wagon load gets too heavy. But your identity, who you are in Christ, is the horsepower that allows you to pull the cart. And then it's not performance, it's grateful obedience. Because you realize who you are, now you want to obey, instead of knowing that it's required and
has to be. I got to make sure that we're out of here so we can eat lunch, right?
So I go on bunny trails and then I forget to come back. So in the copy of Ephesians in my Bible, I have written that statement right there below. It is not what you do that determines who you are. It is who you are that determines what you do. That's powerful. That's powerful.
Your identity, who you are. The fall corrupted our nature and damaged our heart. An unregenerated heart cannot consistently live right. What are we to do? And there's an interesting Greek word. It's palingenesia. Paul uses it once. Jesus uses it once. We're going to look at, okay, Jesus says, at the time of the restoration of all things. He says, creation itself groans in travail, waiting for the renewal of all things. So the Greek word palingenesia means back to Genesis. And Jesus is basically saying, the time is coming when I return, then I'm going to turn this world back into the Garden of Eden again. Okay? We're not going to go there. We're going to stop right there because that's a whole topic to unpack on its own. But he says at the time of the restoration of all things. And Paul says, when he's talking about palingenesia, he says this. He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through palingenesia. And what palingenesia means, it has Genesis in it, it means back to Genesis. And so he saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. It's a sure hope. So this palingenesia is, he says, when we get washed in the blood of Jesus and we believe in him and receive his gift of eternal life, we get regenerated to be like God created us to be in the first place, in his image, to be like him. So to be human is to be loving and to be kind and to be like God. In Proverbs 4, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your heart needs to hear truth. It needs to buy truth. It needs to own truth, believe truth, and then walk in truth. That's what this morning is about. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. The more we walk with him, the more we study his word, be in his word, learn his word, understand it. He was the living word. He spoke the word. And I like what one minister said when he was hanging on the cross. He bled the word. He bled the word. He bled eternal life, the blood that flowed from that cross, from his body. Gave us a hope, the sure hope of eternal life. And it's still flowing today, just as vibrant and still effective as ever. But we're being transformed into his likeness to become like Jesus. 1 Peter says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. He wants us to walk in holiness, in truthfulness, and he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to enable us to do that. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one is born of God. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. And basically the thought is here, it's not that you never sin after you become a believer. It means that you don't practice sin. You don't go on practicing sin. He has given you redemption. And what's so fascinating, did you know that when you sin, you don't have to ask him for forgiveness? That sounds like heresy, don't it? But you don't. And here's the reason why. The price was already paid for the sin that you have committed, and that you will commit. Here's what accesses forgiveness. 1 John 3, verse 9. Who can quote that one?
We confess our sins.
Vow.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins.
Do you hear what that verse says? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is so powerful. You see, we don't have to ask Him for forgiveness. We need to confess, Father, I blew it again. I did that. And I'm confessing it and acknowledging it as sin and violating your holiness. And thank you. And now see, He is faithful. Now, what I tell people is, if you don't put the icing on the cake, the enemy's going to keep on telling you, you haven't been forgiven. So what I tell people is, when you confess your sin, now thank Him for His faithfulness. Thank Him for His faithfulness, because He is faithful. And His justice, because when you confess your sin, He's faithful to forgive it. But then justice means you are not guilty anymore. He cleans you up. And then He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The all unrighteousness would be the concept of iniquity. That's another topic to unpack. But the iniquity is the reason why we didn't sin in the first place. He cleanses us from the act. He cleanses us from the motive of why we sinned in the first place. It's amazing. God provided cleansing and healing. None of us need to deal with shame and guilt, because we can go to Him, and He is a faithful high priest. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, and we can tell Him our needs, and we confess our sin. He is faithful and He is just to cleanse us and clean us up. Hallelujah. That's the message of the gospel. We don't have to walk in defeat.
We can live in victory. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was humans' first encounter with law. The knowledge was what corrupted their hearts. Before there was law, the knowledge of sin wasn't there, Paul says. Law brings an awareness of evil. Okay. Humans didn't need law in the beginning because they were love. They were love. The enemy got them to doubt that love, and then they were contaminated. Law suppresses love. Love is still there, but it was suppressed. The most wicked people can still express love. You know that. We see that. I like that story about the woman who had tea for the Hamas people. Remember, they quieted their hearts because they were responding. What a powerful message. Okay? Love cannot accomplish its original purpose when contaminated by law. When we or community is driven by law, it's always at the expense of love. That's important for us to understand. Hey, why do you do what you do? Why do I want my children and my grandchildren to obey me? Because they have to? Because they're afraid of me? No, I want them to do it because they love me and they respect me. And we'll get to it. I'm sure it's here. Because there needs to be a reverential fear. Okay? My granddaughter last night experienced just a little bit of reverential fear from Papa. Because she was being naughty. And in very firm terms, I said, that is not going to continue. Because you see, do I love her? I loved her so much, I wouldn't let her get away with the disobedience. That's kind of love that God loves us with. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes from faith. Clear back in the Old Testament. Okay? For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value. And the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there's no transgression. Enter in through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And you know what? That puts fear in some people's lives, and they go, oh, wow. I heard one young lady told me one time, she goes, I hope I can be good enough that when I get to the pearly gates, that when I get to stand in front of God, that I'm good enough that He'll let me in. I said, you can't be good enough. I hate to tell you this, but you can't be good enough to earn your way in. There is no other way. Okay? In fact, the way is not narrow because it's hard or difficult. It's narrow because it's the only way. Jesus is that only way. You can't come in any other way. Look what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. A man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and robber. Look what he says. I tell you the truth. I am the gate. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me might be saved. And that's not what it says. It says will be saved. When you enter in through the gate of Jesus, because you believe in his life, his death, and his resurrection, and that his blood was the atoning sacrifice for your sins, when you believe that in your heart, you will be saved. That's what the scripture is. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. You can't be good enough. God made a way. That's not based on good behavior, nor shut down by bad behavior, but a way that produces God behavior. That's the gospel. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You realize that when you believe, you get an imputed righteousness? And the imparted righteousness comes when you understand that and you start living it out. There is justification, which is immediate, and there's sanctification, which is the journey. That which comes through faith in Christ. Religion says, I perform to be accepted. The gospel says, I am accepted, therefore I will obey. That's a huge difference. Can you hear that? Please buy this one. That's truth. Okay. Note, the appearance may be the same. You can have two people sitting in the pew, and you can't tell the difference. Which one is bound by religion, and one which is free by grace? They can look the same. They can dress the same. They can even act the same. But there's a huge difference. A huge difference. The motive and attitude is totally different. Let's look at motive and attitude. So here's the attitude. Religion is entitlement. Well, I did everything the church asks me to do. I did everything I know to do that I see in the scriptures. I'm doing everything. I'm obeying. And that's what, remember the rich man that came to Jesus, a young man, he says, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all these commands I've kept from my little enough. And he says, well, do one more thing. He says, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You see, Jesus went after his idol. Jesus went after his idol, which was trusting in his wealth and his money. Aren't you glad that Mennonites don't have that trouble? But see, religion can bring entitlement. I'm doing everything. But the attitude of the gospel is gratefulness. I am so grateful that Jesus loves me. Enough that he shed his blood for me. Oftentimes, religion will give you pride because I'm doing everything I know to do. I'll never forget. We had a power equipment business, and a man that I knew for years, and he was a common workman, and he would come in there, and we had a good time. He was just really common. And one day he showed up, all dressed up in his Sunday best. And I'm there waiting on customers, and I just watched him because he was walking back and forth in front of the counter. And then when it was my turn, he comes up to me and he says, Jason, I was ordained this morning. And I felt like saying, I noticed something was wrong. Changed him from a common, ordinary person to somebody who was put on a pedestal. Okay?
sisters. I believe that the higher position you're called to a position in church, whether it's a deacon or a minister or elder or bishop, it's the greater position you're called to serve. But Jesus came, I came to serve, not to be served. And that's my desire. I want to be used of God. In fact, it's what I was praying also, Father, just use me. Just make me an instrument of your peace.
The opposite is religion can also make you feel worthless.
The opposite. Satan don't care if he gets you with pride or if he gets you feeling worthless. He don't care. He'll get you both ways. And it doesn't matter which way. If you're proud, he got you. If you're worthless, he got you.
No, it's valued. I am loved so much. I'm valued so much. Okay? And religion can, you can put on a facade and you can make people believe. I did that for years. I taught Sunday school. I preached. I put on all. I had a facade.
And God had to break me. You know what he did? He broke me through my marriage. Our marriage failed. Because I shot my wife. Forgive me. She's still living. But I often said I shot my deer. Hung her in the kitchen, and I went out to conquer the rest of my world. And I ignored her. I didn't ignore her, but I didn't understand how to love her as Christ loved the church. And after a while, she told me a couple years into marriage, she goes, I don't love you anymore, and I don't think I can ever love you again. And it put me on a journey to going, I need to find out how I crushed this girl. And it did. It took extreme ownership of me causing the heartache. To win her back, and it took about 2 years to win her back. So I'm telling you, I know what hurt and pain is like.
But that's it. You see, I had a facade, but I wasn't real.
But through that, Jesus needed to come into my life, change me,
so that I could become a real person. Perform in religion, bear fruit. Okay? That's the attitude. The attitude's different. Okay, what about motive? Well, religion is performance. The gospel is belonging. You belong. You're his child. Religion is works. The gospel is obedience, grateful obedience. The law, grace and truth. Okay. These need to be unpacked, and lunch is coming, so we got to keep going. Religion can be punishment. The gospel is discipline and training. I believe in church discipline.
We just had to work through some things in the last little while at church, and some of it was a bit painful, but it needed to happen.
And it was done with love, care. Religion can be tormenting fear. The gospel is reverent fear, a reverent fear. I want my children to respect me deeply, but also know that I mean what I say.
And that's why when I think of God, I stand in awe of him. I know how loved I am, and I stand and look at, gaze at his beauty, but I also know it's also the fear of God that keeps me from sinning, from going after my flesh.
I would prefer to be away from the body, be at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You see, we will be judged by whether our faith produces grateful obedience. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. It's that reverential fear, awe-inspiring. It's that awe-inspiring reverence of a glorious Father. Jeremiah says, they'll be my people, I'll be their God, I will give them a singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. A very interesting study is the fear of God. It produces beauty. It produces awesome wonder. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. You see, the fear of God is beautiful. It's beautiful. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. You see, God loves us. He wants what's best for us. He loves you. He cares for you. The gospel produces true religion. Faith without works is dead. Yeah. It produces its fruit produced by the Spirit. Its works, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about works without the fruit. And then Matthew says, rejection from trusting in works. We can't trust in our works because it won't get us where we want to go. It's trusting in Jesus. You see, this faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. James says, I'll show you my faith. And we see that. I'll show you my faith by my works. I'm going to tell you what James is really saying. He's saying, I'm going to show you my faith by the way I live my life. That's what the gospel should do to us. It should change us so that our faith is evidence. And that's what I was hearing from the message before. I will show you my faith by the way I talk, the way I act, the way I treat people, the way I live my life. That's how we will spread the gospel. And we need to verbally speak it. We need to communicate it. We absolutely do. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But look what he says. I labored more abundantly than they all, but yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was in me that produced the fruit, that produced the energy and effort to go out and do what I needed to do. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. To see the law of Christ fulfilled, to hear his pardoning voice, transforms a slave into a child and duty into choice. I like that. For the grace of God that brings salvation, look at what grace produces. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Okay, grace of God produces salvation, but look what grace also does. Grace is more than just that. Teaching us, okay, grace is also a teacher. It is saving grace, but the same grace that brings salvation teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You see, grace is also a teacher that tells us how to live free of sin. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own people. Zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. God designed us for that. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. The motivation for religion is based on fear and insecurity. The motivation for gospel is based on grateful joy. Religion says, I obey God in order to get things from him. The gospel says, I obey God to please him and to delight and be like him. Religion, listen to this. When circumstances go wrong, I'm angry at God, myself, and others, since I believe that anyone who is working so hard to be good deserves a good life. The gospel says, when circumstances go wrong, I struggle, but I know all my punishment fell on Jesus, and that while he may allow this for my training, he will exercise his fatherly love within my trial. That's beautiful. When religion says, when criticized, I'm angry or devastated because I must think of myself as a good person. The gospel, when criticized, I struggle. But my identity is not built on my record or my performance, but on God's love for me in Christ. I can take criticism. Are you okay? Oh, that's a nasty one, isn't it? Can you handle criticism? When you know who you are in Christ, you can. Because it don't shake your identity. Religion, prayer life consists largely of petition, and it only heats up in time of need. My main purpose in prayer is to control the environment. Yeah, come on. This hits a little close home, doesn't it? But in the gospel, prayer life consists of generous stretches of praise and adoration. My main purpose is fellowship with him. Religion self-view. When I'm living up to standards, I feel confident, but I am prone to be proud and unsympathetic to others. When I'm not living up to standards, I feel insecure, inadequate, like a failure. See, this is what religion does, okay? The gospel self-view is not based on a view of myself as a moral achiever. In Christ, I have a sin nature, and yet I am accepted in Christ. I am so bad he had to die. I am so loved he was willing to die. That leads me to deeper and deeper humility and confidence at the same time. My identity and self-worth are based mainly on my performance, on how moral I am. So I must look down on those I perceive as lazy, immoral, or not measuring up to my standards. But in the gospel, my identity and self-worth are centered on the one who died for his enemies, who was excluded from the city for me. I am saved by grace, so I can't look down on those who are not living up to my measure. By grace, I am what I am. I have no inner need to win arguments. Huh?
Are you there?
It's nasty stuff, isn't it? It's time to eat. Here are three areas important for faith. Intellectual, proofs of logic. That's me. I like to think. Got to be proof. Personal, to see our need of something beyond our own power to get through life. But social, here's the problem. To see that the concepts of Christianity work out in real life. Do you know why a lot of us are hurting and have a lot of hurt and pain? It's because we haven't seen it lived out in people who claim to be believers. And some of those people who claim to be believers have been our worst hurtful sources. And that really shuts down people. I watch people walking away from the faith because of what was done to them and how they were treated by other believers. Our message, what is our message? Dad, mom, marriage, church, school. G.K. Chesterton, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting, it's been found difficult and not tried. Oh my. What is your message? Christianity is not just a loving loving and caring way of life. Christianity is a message. If believed, it'll create a glorious joy that cannot be contained. The gospel has to recapture us, and we need to recapture the gospel. Are you with me? Okay. Because I live, you also will live. Now go tell it.
Jesus told Mary Magdalene when she met him at the tomb,